Okay. Well, so last week we were in Psalms 119. We're talking about great peace by God's power. Go there, Psalms 119. Psalms 119, 165. Psalms 119, 165. And it says here, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And so we looked at a few thoughts last week. What comes out of our mouths is a direct result of what's in our hearts. And we looked at several passages. We saw that David said that he was shapen in iniquity. And we also talked a little bit about what comes of Christ's expectation. What comes out of us naturally is contaminated because of our sin nature, but what comes out of Christ, His expectation, is the work of righteousness. And we started to look at that last week, the work of righteousness. And how is it that we can live this peace as God has expressed it in His Word? In other words, how can we live in that righteousness? Because we're going to find today that those words are really intertwined. We have to live His peace, which is living His righteousness. And we looked at John 14. If you take your Bible now and go to John chapter 14, just doing a really quick review here. In John chapter 14, we read verses 26 and 27. And it says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, which the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so he has already said that he has left us his peace. He said he's already given his peace. But are we taking advantage of the full spectrum of that peace? Well, let's pray and then we'll continue on. Father, Lord, I just thank you for this day that you've given to us. And Lord, one more opportunity just to open your word and to read these verses and meditate on them and try to apply them to our lives in a practical way, Lord, that would literally impact eternity. Lord, I ask that you please just help us this morning to not just grasp with our brains, but grasp with our hearts the point of action, what it is that the Holy Spirit would desire to teach us today or remind us of. Lord, I do pray for the multitude that are sick, would lift them up. For the multitude that are discouraged, that they would be encouraged. And Lord, for just the vast multitude of people who are lost, Lord, that they would have the opportunity as Cornelius to have their eyes open. Lord, for the multitude of languages that still do not have not one verse in their language, Father, I just pray that you would prepare the laborers, that you would provide for those laborers, Lord, that your word would be able to reach these people. Lord, I pray for Israel today. Pray, God, that they would come to know the peace that passeth all understanding. Lord, your word talks about the coming of Christ, and that it would bring peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And Father, I pray, Father, that they would grasp that. Lord, help us now. Lord, give me clarity of thought, the words to say, give understanding to each one. Lord, be the rest of the teachers this morning. Pray, Father, that you would encourage our missionary families today, and I thank you for them. I pray for the ministries. I pray for their children. Lord, that you would put a hedge about them. Just rebuke the devil and his angels in all these points, Father, and we'll just thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So he gave us this peace, and so there is that question that comes at times, are we taking full advantage of that peace? Now, back, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 years ago now, times just seems to be flying by, but someone introduced Julie into this, what we call it Niles program, but it's really through the state of Michigan, about how that the state will pay for certain electives for children, even for homeschooled children. And I thought, no, there's no way. We are not participating in any government program ever. They're not controlling our lives. They are not going to pay for something that I can pay for and la-di-da-di-da. And the more that Julie found out about it, the more I heard about it, and I realized, you know what, we're paying our taxes, and this is just part of our taxes, and it's giving our children an opportunity to go further in some of these areas of music, and for, in some cases, such as Caleb and Christina, they've actually picked up other instruments that they hadn't learned before. And so it was taking advantage, but then it didn't stop there. Then you have the Montcalm Community College that has a dual enrollment. Well, Niles let it be known that they would also help take care of any extra costs associated with that in regards so far to Elizabeth and to Andrew. And so I'm just leaving that as an illustration that I could have just worked more hours and paid all this money, except for I've already paid it in taxes, and they're willing to help in these areas. And so taking advantage of that has been a blessing. It pushed Elizabeth ahead in the nursing program. It's helped Andrew get more accomplished in his welding certificate, and as well as I've already mentioned, Caleb and Christina picking up the instruments that they hadn't learned before, taking advantage of it. And at one point, you're like, no, I don't need that. But now we're seeing the opportunities and the blessings of having accepted this provided system. Well, the Word of God says here that He left His peace and He gave His peace. It wasn't that He just put it on a shelf someplace, but it has intention, it has direction, it has a specific meaning or reason behind it. And so we talked about that just a little bit last week, and I would like to go now to Philippians chapter 4. And the reason for speaking about this matter, about the great peace, is because then we are not going to be offended. When we truly grasp this peace that He has left for us, that He's specifically given to us, then we will not be offended. And so in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And, in other words, as a direct result, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So once again, God's provision for the sinners that He has invited to abide with Him. And remember, we talked about last week how that Jesus Christ, one of His expectations was that when He would arrive, that He would invite imperfect people to live with Him, and would invite perfect people to work with Him, and invite imperfect people to obey Him, in that He sent them out to do a work. Now, so I continue to do some study in leadership, and with leadership, there comes a point where you have to have enough expectation of those that are listening to you to leave them with responsibilities. If the leader does everything and doesn't allow the people to take on the responsibility, they will never become leaders themselves. They will never advance from where they are. They will actually become very dependent on the leader. The leader has to do everything. And that's what's happening in our government. No, and so Jesus Christ, as the perfect leader, did not say, "Don't worry about disciples, I'll do everything for you." He sent them out to go find bread. He sent them out to knock the doors. They went house to house. He sent them out to take care of other situations. And later on we see the deacons being called to be able to take care of the widows. And there were those responsibilities that were left with us to see us grow and mature. In this context, though, we see that God has made this provision, this complete provision for us to abide with Him. Once again, imperfect people being able to abide with Him. That's a miracle, actually, in and of itself. And so living in this peace, in part, is literally transferring that burden. It's transferring the burden from me to Him. He said, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So we're talking about praying. We're talking about leaving our burdens with Him, which reminds me so vividly of 1 Peter 5:7, and we'll go there in a little bit. But it says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. What does prayer do for us? Well, it does a multitude of things, and we've all taught on it. We've all thought about it. We've all prayed about it. We've all meditated on this word. But just a few thoughts in passing. What does prayer produce? It produces peace. It always will produce peace when we have gotten alone with our God. Just think of this for a second. It's God's promise right here. In this passage, it says not to be careful for anything. In other words, don't worry if it's too big, too small, too important, non-important, whatever. Don't worry about all those things. You just bring it before the Lord in prayer, and the peace of God is going to come. That's His promise. So prayer produces peace because it's based on His promise. It's also a moment when we're humbling ourselves, because literally we are saying, God, I can't do anything about this. I can't control it. I can't help it. I can't change it. So I'm coming to You, God, and I'm just leaving this burden at Your feet so that You can take care of this. So we're humbling ourselves before Him, but we're also confessing that He's bigger than we are, which is also an act of humbling. He is bigger than us, which provides the confidence, because we're confiding in the fact that He is still in control. Otherwise, we wouldn't pray. We would not pray if we thought that God was not in control. Just for example, I would never go to a manager or to a boss that I knew was not in control. John was sharing a story with me about this very thing, that he has learned that there are certain people that think they're over certain tasks. When it comes right down to it, they aren't in control of that, and it is better in a savings of time to get to the person that is in control. And I'm facing that right now with this situation with the building of the house for the Nicholsons. It's not just one middle person. There are multitudes of middle people that are not on the same page. And as a result, we're literally just running around in circles on emails and phone calls, and nothing is getting done. And it's like, I literally just want to drive down to Cincinnati or Columbus, whichever city it is, I forget right the second, Ohio. I just want to drive right to the office and go right to the person in charge of all these little minions and say, listen, nothing is happening because the leadership is doing nothing. The leadership is not delegating, is not giving responsibility, and because of that, we are in a catch-22. We're in a stalemate. Well, God doesn't want us to be left in a stalemate. He's made this provision for us, but it does take action. We do have to pray. We do have to share or leave our burden with Him. So a couple weeks ago, about a week and a half ago, I was telling you, I think last week, that I was at the automotive store. At least I was telling some people. But there was a moment when this lost man, who is a manager of the store, says to the other guy, the manager's a big, tall, strong-looking fella, and he's talking to this puny little guy who looks like he's been struggling his entire life financially, but is working there. And I say that because of the way he's clothed, because the way he keeps himself. You get too close to him and you realize he might not have money for toothpaste and just different things along that nature. And this big, tall, strapping manager is saying to this skinny guy, listen, don't let this bother you. You just bring it and leave it on My shoulders and I'll take care of it. Don't you even think about it anymore. You just do your job and do it to the best of your ability. And he goes, and I'll take care of all these problems. Don't you fret about them. Don't take them home. And I'm thinking, there is a lot of wisdom in what he just told that guy. And that's where in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. In other words, that guy was was the big, tall, striving guy was telling that skinny guy, hey, I've got your back. You are important to me, and I want to make this job as easy on you as possible. And literally, that is what Christ is doing for us as well. When we go to Him in prayer, when someone has your back and is capable of doing so, you know, it would have done no good for another employee to walk up to this employee and say, hey, listen, you just give me all your cares and burdens and everything, and I'll just take care of them. When he doesn't even have the power or the ability or the capability of accomplishing such a task. But that manager did. It was just like yesterday we were out shopping, and we found some gift ideas, and we took them up to pay for them. And it was one of those things where if you bought one, then you got two free. That was the idea. So we got up there, so we had six. Well, one of them wasn't included, even though they're all identical in size and quantity and whatever. One was not included. And so it was throwing the computer completely off. And the young lady, who I think was a Christian, she had a necklace on that says, I'm a child of God. And just the different things that were mentioned. And then at the end, when she was given a track, she's like, I know all about this. And but anyway, she came to a point, and she's like, she tried to go through the process again, and it wasn't working. She says, just a minute. She goes, I want to go talk to my manager and see what the problem is. And so the manager comes up, and I just mentioned, I said, well, if there's a problem with that one item, I said, well, we can go find a different one that fits in the category. And she said, nope, don't worry about it. I'm just going to change the price. And the cashier that was standing there said, that's why it's so nice to have a manager on the floor. That might have been exact her words, but that's what she was saying. And what was she saying? She said that she could trust and rely on the manager to do what was right and to actually see it through and to make the changes necessary to keep, in our case, the customers happy, right? Well, the Lord is the one who can make all of those changes happen. We have to bring it to Him. He promised that it would give us peace if we would leave it with Him. So it's just so important, that one point of prayer. It takes away the anxiousness. That I don't know about you, but it happens to me almost on a daily basis where I'm feeling anxious about something. But then when you can leave it with God, it gives you that level of freedom. And when you can experience freedom, it helps your step to be a little lighter and your smile to be a little higher. Not just a forced smile, but a bigger or brighter or more impacting smile. Living in His peace is also the living in His forgiveness. It's praying. It's leaving those burdens with Him, but it's also living in His forgiveness. And this is one point of His righteousness I don't believe we take advantage of. We barely touch the surface in our lifetime. I just thinking through my own life of this one point, living in His peace is living in His forgiveness. We are so quick to say you are not worthy. We are so quick on multitudes of levels. But let's go look at a couple verses here. Why do I think that we know the very how can I say this? The very surface only of this? It's because of the way that we act. It's because of the way that we react. It's because of the way we speak to or speak about others. All of these are reflecting the fact that we don't know much beyond the surface of His peace in living His forgiveness. Romans 14. Romans 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. This is one of them, and then we're jumping to James 3. Romans 14, 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It says, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Where were we recently? We were in a preaching service somewhere recently, and the preacher was from down south, and he made this comment. He's like, man, you guys have such cold hearts. You don't know how to say amen. Remember, somebody came here and talked about amen, and then one of you people made a sign that hold up that says amen. I forget who that was right this second. But this verse is telling us that it's pretty important that we live in the joy of the Holy Ghost. Living in that joy means, well, it's a representation or the fruit of having had peace, which is a direct result of living His righteousness, which is all about living in His forgiveness. It's living in His forgiveness. Now, jump over to James 3. James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 18. The Bible says here, it says, "The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." And we're starting to deal with some mathematical equations, spiritually speaking here. If we're going to have the fruit of righteousness, of His righteousness, we have to grasp what this peace is, because this peace seems to be an important factor in a lot of these verses that we see through Scripture. His peace. His peace means I have to look beyond the errors of others. I have to. Or I cannot know this peace. Because the errors of others are continually conflicting. What's the word I'm looking for here? Yeah, they're conflicting in my mind. They're causing me a level of grief or anxiety or stress because I can't see beyond these actions of others. Well, Martin Luther King Jr., and I don't normally quote people, but he said, "True peace is not merely the absence of tension, it is the presence of justice." That goes right along with what we're talking about, Jesus' righteousness. In Jesus' righteousness, He is completely just. But what does that mean? What does it mean to be completely just, to be completely righteous? I know what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we murmur, complain, or we go home with an afflicted heart because of what somebody said, did or didn't say, or didn't do. And so many times, those are the things that become that stumbling stone for Christians. Much less the world. I'm talking about Christians today. So what is that true justice? Well, I believe it's just completely tightly woven with righteousness, which is woven with peace. So God, who is all righteous, what does He desire? Let's jump over to 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. What does the all righteous God desire? He desires here, he says, who will have all men to be saved. But let's look at the context. Verse 1, it says, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and what? Peaceable life." So when we are praying, just throughout Scripture, this lesson or this mathematical equation, this plus this plus this equals God's promise fulfilled. And he's saying here, when we pray, we find peace. Peaceful life in all what? Godliness, which is righteousness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Now, I made a little invitation for our Spanish service that we're going to have next week. Kind of a special thing that we've never been had the opportunity to do, but nonetheless, I found a clip art, and I put it on the front of there, below all the information, and what it is it's got a guy's head with like the top of his cranium opened, and it's got a book on top with an arrow pointing down into his brain. So our focus next week is going to be on family, and how that we can come to the Word of God, and He can give us that information that will penetrate our brain, that literally can impact our heart, to impact our step, to change our path, to change the course of our family. So it's literally opening up our brains to comprehend what He is saying here. It's good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, what? To pray for all people, that He's going to give us the peace, because it's His desire that all men know truth. Because when they know truth, that brings freedom, John 8:32. And so they need to know the truth to set them free. Jump over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. It says, "If it be possible..." Okay. A verse just automatically jumps in my mind right this second. "If it be possible..." Well, what did the angel tell Mary in Luke 1:37? For with God, all things are possible. So when he says here, if it be possible, oh, it's possible. It's completely possible. It just depends on where your dependency is. Is it on your emotions, your feelings, or is it on him? So it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live what? Peaceably with all men. Live peaceably with all men. And see, this goes back to forgiveness. I cannot live in peace if I have not forgiven. And I have not forgiven if the only thing I can see is shortcomings. When God the Father looks at us, does He look at our shortcomings? The Word of God says it's through the blood of Christ. He sees the blood applied. That's why we sing that song. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. He sees the blood. He's not seeing our shortcomings. He knows already and has known since the beginning that we are all sinners. So here's a question. How much possibility lies within you and I to live peaceably with all men? So that's the question we see here in this verse. How much possibility lies within you and I to live peaceably with all men? What is our level of tolerance or patience or long suffering? And that's going to vary between all of us. All of us have the sin which doth so easily beset us. Our patience, our tolerance, our long-suffering is going to be different. But it's directly hinged on how much of Christ that we have. And why do I say that? Because the Bible says that in Ephesians 1:13 that we are sealed by the Holy Ghost at the moment of salvation. But it says later on in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, but be filled with the Spirit. And that's the difference. We're talking about that filling. How much of Christ do we have? The perfect God who hears the prayers of His children and takes note even of the prayers of the lost allows imperfect people to be in His presence and shows them love. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. This is the all-famous verse about love and forgiveness. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth what? All sins, it says. So folks, literally when we're murmuring and we're complaining about someone else, we are not loving them. We're not loving them. And I'm just as much and more to blame for this as anyone here or anyone that's ever been here. But it's so clear that love covereth all sins. There's no other way to say this because that's exactly what happened when before the foundations of the world it was determined that Christ would come to be that lamb without spot to take care of the sin debt of the human race. It's not just any type of love. Specifically, this is an agape love, an unconditional love. So let's jump over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 4. And we've got Christmas coming on, and we're reminded of this great sacrifice, of this willingness, of this gift. In 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter 4:8, the Bible says, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. He's not talking about in this context with the world. He's talking about amongst yourselves. That means that they didn't before. He wouldn't have needed to bring their attention to it. So he's saying to have charity amongst themselves. Fervent charity, it says. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Well, he's talking to Christians, so we're still talking about saved, rescued, heaven-bound people that are still struggling with sin. And he's telling the other Christians to have charity with those Christians which means charity with everybody because we're all sinners, right? Every single one of us. So there is not just this one little tiny group over here that is semi-sumo righteous. Every single person is in the same exact pot with the need to demonstrate this agape love, this charity. It's not just that, though. He uses the word beforehand, fervent. It's with intention. It's with direct purpose. Jump over to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7, talking about charity, it says, "Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." Is that not what we saw in 1 Timothy 4? It said he who would have all men to be saved. That is that agape, that charity, that love. He is desiring that every single person be saved. He hasn't lost hope. He's bearing all things, enduring time, wicked, vile decisions by a multitude of nations, iniquity abounding everywhere, hatred abounding everywhere. He's bearing all things, believing all things because His Word is true, hoping all things, expecting that people would come to the light, enduring all things, all blasphemies and all denial and ignoring Him. That is what Christ did for us when He went to the cross. And He's left us that example as well as we go forward in this life. But it isn't just with the world. It isn't just with the unbelievers. Context, we're talking about the believers amongst them. Remember, what was our starting theme? Our starting theme was great peace by God's power so that we will not be offended. So that we would not be offended. And how are we offended? Somebody doesn't live up to my expectation. Literally. That's why I get offended. That's why you get offended. Because somebody doesn't live up to your and my expectation. Well, now we've just put our own expectation in the place of God's plan. Because I can't see the heart, and neither can you. We can see fruits over time, but normally we're not making these judgment calls after time. There are impulse reactions that are taking place. And so we're just seeing once again this agape love to remind us of this vicious cycle that our flesh wants to stay in, and God wants to give us freedom from it, but He also wants us to be attached to something. So, go with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 14. The Bible says here, "Above all these things, put on charity, which is the what? Bond of perfectness." What does that word bond mean? Well, I just looked it up in the Greek. I already had my computer on, and I was already looking at things. So I looked up in the Greek, and this particular word means a joint tie. It means a ligament. It means uniting, a uniting principle. So remember the verse? "As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." This verse reminds us so clearly. It says there once again that charity is the bond of perfectness. What's righteousness? That's being perfect. Even Paul told Timothy that there. That all Scripture is given by inspiration for the express purpose that a man be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. And so we're literally seeing that when I can just pray and leave these burdens and these cares and these concerns with God, that He gives me a peace that allows me to have this forgiveness and this love to bring people further into the truth is literally the purpose of this. It's this bond, as this verse says, of perfectness. So, how much charity do we have? We've talked about peace, and we've talked about forgiveness, and we've talked about God's filling, briefly. How much charity do we have? In 1 John 4:8, the famous chapter talking about God's love and who He is, in 1 John 4:8 it says this, it says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." And that word love there is the word agape. So how much of God's love do we have? Verse 20 says, "And if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" And we just demonstrate little tidbits and seeds of hatred when we murmur, complain, gossip would fall into here about another individual, because we only do that because that person or group of people has not lived up to our expectations. But none of us have lived up to God's expectation, because He's perfect. It says, all have come short of the glory of God. And so as we are looking at individuals, if we can only see their error, we are living in the flesh. But we started out this morning, somebody prayed, that we would worship Him in spirit and in truth. We have to be convinced of this truth. Robert Mueller said, "To forgive is the highest, most beautiful form of love. In return, you will receive untold peace and happiness." Chapter 5, verse 2 says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments." Well, He said, as much as lieth in you, as much as lieth in you, if it be possible. He already said all things are possible. So it can be accomplished. It can be reached. And that will draw people to want to know truth. If we can grasp this word righteousness that is hinged with peace, that brings freedom. We need to meditate on those words. We need to get them applied, installed, whatever it needs to happen into our lives, so that people will come to the saving knowledge of God. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank You for the day. Lord, I just thank You for these lessons You continually teach me and remind me about. Lord, I just pray, God, that You would do a work in our hearts that only You can do. Lord, there is a great need. The fields are white already to harvest. But Lord, so often all we can see is the black, the molded, the rotten, the undesirable. And God, these aren't the things that are ready to be picked. Lord, I just pray, Father, that You would help us, strengthen us, enable us as only You can. In Jesus' name, amen.